Why don't we bow for a word of prayer and then I will get started. Father, we thank you for the time that we've already had together this morning in this room and just hearing about the model that you've recorded in the book of Acts. Lord, I'm so challenged by the life of Stephen and how he had picked up on world vision when most of the New Testament church at that time still lacked the vision that you have for the world. And I would pray that this morning, as we talk about how to help another person grow, that your Spirit could enliven in our own hearts the very same desire that Stephen had in his life. Lord, I'd ask that your Spirit would make this practical and helpful for where we live, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as you get down with those questions, just pass them to this side, if you would. Priscilla, go along and pick them up. How many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Chronicles of Narnia. One? Only. Have you read The Witch? No, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, I have one person that will know about this illustration. I would recommend those, by the way, especially as you get closer to having a family. Those books, what C.S. Lewis has done in that series of books, is he's put God's character into fairy tale pictures. And through the whole series, you meet this character called Aslan the Lion. And Aslan is God. And C.S. Lewis has to know the Lord intimately to be able to write about God the way he does in this lion figure. Well, anyway, in the first book of the series, which is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he introduces Aslan as the creator. And you get to watch for almost half the book. You watch Aslan slowly create the world. And at the end of the book, C.S. Lewis shares a concept about God that I believe very few people have picked up on. And what happens is, there's three children that Aslan seeks out, and he wants to get to know these children personally. And so the first time he meets them, he says, "Will you please come with me, and I want to take you a tour of the world." And they jump on his back and grab hold of his mane, and he races faster than any animal they'd ever seen before. His feet know exactly where to go, like they'll be running over waterfalls. He knows the exact position of the rocks. See, because he made it. And he travels through the deserts and through the forests, and they never get hurt. And they go under trees, and the kids think that, you know, they'll be hit by branches, but Aslan always knows the perfect time to duck. That's because he made the world. And see, what Lewis is trying to share there in that little illustration is that our relationship with God the Father is the very same way. If we would learn to make him our Lord, as we follow him and ride with him in the commission of life, we have nothing to worry about. And I believe that that's the base of learning how to help another person grow, because he is interested in the world much more than we are. And as we learn to walk with him, he'll lead us to the people that really need the help. An excellent author, a book that has really challenged me, is by a man by the name of Leighton Ford. And the name of it is Sharing the Good News Now. And in that, he shares a little sentence that I hope I never forget. And what he says is, he believes that helping people is walking with God among men. And if you can keep that concept, as we talk about the nuts and bolts of helping another person grow, if you can just remember that helping people is just simply walking with God among men, I believe that, you know, for the rest of your life, you can have a significant ministry in the world. It's walking with God among men. Jesus, I can't believe that Leroy used this illustration, or he alluded to it already. Jesus has given us an excellent example of this. And I want to turn to your Bibles in Luke 19. I want to just talk about this for a second and try to pick out a few things that Jesus did in his own ministry that we can learn to do. Some of the principles that he understood about helping people grow that we can apply to our own lives. So Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, is the story of Jesus' confrontation with Zacchaeus. I don't want to take the time to read this, but if you jot those references down, and maybe this afternoon or some other time, read through those 10 verses. And there's three things that I've found in Jesus' life or relationship with people that I'd like to share with you out of this passage. First of all, Jesus did not go out of his way to find Zacchaeus. Just by glancing that passage, where is Jesus going? Anybody see that? Where's he headed to? Huh? No, well, he will in the end, but that's not his ultimate goal. He just passes through this town. What town's he in? Jericho, right. Where's he headed to? Doesn't say right at first. He's heading to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's 15 miles away. Jericho's at the very bottom, and it's 15 miles of mountain climbing to get up to Jerusalem. But yet, Jesus was sharp enough to realize that there was a person with need, and he was going to go through Jericho, and evidently he'd heard about Zacchaeus. He was hungry. And so Jesus didn't go out of his way to find the guy. He was right there around his life. Now, I believe the same thing is true with each one of you in this room. You have got literally hundreds of people that you're probably oblivious to that are around your life today that you could possibly help, that you don't have to go anywhere to find. They're either living on your dorm floor, or they're in your classes, or possibly they're in the BSU and they're just a good friend, or in your church. And so our first project, get out that other sheet of paper. I want you to write down the names of five people, just five, that you see regularly, either once or twice a week, more than once or twice a week, that you see on a regular basis that you could possibly just share with. You'd have the freedom to ask them questions, not even necessarily about God at first, but you've got a relationship close enough that you could just talk to them. Five names. Okay, they can be non-Christians or Christians. Makes no difference. Five people around your life. This short little project I try to do in my notebook about once a month, just trying to stay alert to who God is bringing into my life. I learned that a couple of years ago when I lived in the dorm, and you know, you've got this whole corridor of people, you know, and you meet them on a one-to-one, oh, you meet them maybe in the bathroom or down in the cafeteria or in the hall, but I tried to stay alert to who was God just continually bringing around my life, one of the guys on the floor, and as a result of that little list, that's how I started my first ministry in the dorm. Just thinking, who do I see? And as a result of that, three or four of those fellows became Christians. And some of them, in fact, a couple of them are here on this trip, and that was years ago when I first started making this list. So just be alert to the people that God has around your life, because you don't have to go anywhere to begin a ministry or to begin to help another person grow. Okay, the second concept that I caught in this little passage about Jesus and Zacchaeus was that Jesus was sensitive to the needs of those around him today. He was sensitive to the needs of those around him today. He was not living in the future. Now, gang, this is probably where most of you are going to have trouble in your ministry. You know, there's a mentality around today that you've got to come up to a certain level before you can help another person grow. And I want to tell you a short little story. I heard the man that told me this story is here. He's not in the BSU, he's in the Navigators, and his name's Bob Sheffield. He's in charge of all of Canada, I think, in the northern part of North America now. And he told us at a conference several years ago how he started his ministry. And it was such a shock to me, I thought I'd pass it on to you. He bumped in, he'd been a Christian for several years, but one afternoon, he was a skater, I think, and he bumped into another skater who had just been to a Navigator conference. And one of the things that he'd learned at that Nav conference was how to share a little tiny booklet called Beginning with Christ. Now, if you've ever seen that, it's pretty simple. It only has four verses in it, and I think four little two or three pages in this little tiny booklet about each verse. And so what this guy did was, Sheffield would sit down to take his skates off, and he'd say, "Hey, you mind if I show this to you? I just learned about it." Well, the fellow didn't know Bob was a Christian. And he knew that he had assurances, you know, he knew that he was going to be spending eternity in heaven. But that's about all the further he'd gone in his walk with the Lord. And he got hold of this little booklet, and it really challenged him. And so that evening in his dorm, he decided he could do the same thing. And so one of the fellows down the floor, they'd gone to church several times together, and so he shared the little booklet with him. Well, the relationship developed where for years he helped this guy grow, and lo and behold, that fellow that Bob Sheffield helped start with that little tiny booklet is now one of the Nav reps in some part of the, he named him, but I don't remember who he was. But it all started because he took what he'd heard and he became a channel, just like Leroy talked about today. You know, we don't learn all this stuff just for ourselves, but he passed it on to another person. He knew no more than one step ahead of the guy. When he was done sharing, beginning with Christ, the guy was equal with him. See, he didn't have to get up to some plane and go down. They were just kind of co-brothers growing together. And God gave them a relationship to where it went on for years and years. And so what I'd like to ask you and challenge you to think about is, are you waiting until you start your ministry, or until you start a significant ministry, until you get to some level in your mind? Or do you believe that you can help people today? Now, I think the Lord wants to help you grow in your own character and teach you new and greater things, but you've already heard more than 90% of the world out there, and you can help people grow. You can begin today. That's the second point I noticed about Jesus and Zacchaeus, was that Jesus wasn't looking forward to the future. See, he was headed to Jerusalem, and he knew in Jerusalem he'd confront the Pharisees, he'd probably go to the cross and die. But look, he lived for today. He was alert to Zacchaeus' needs, 15 miles away from Jerusalem. And most of us, I dare to say, would be so caught up in the future that we'd miss what was going on around us. Okay, the third point that I realized about Jesus and Zacchaeus is that he was sharp enough to meet Zacchaeus at his need, at his point of need. And this is one thing that has really helped me, or I'm still learning, how to help people where they're at. For example, one of the problems that I notice we tend to have is that we have this series of hoops, I call them. They're like conditions that you place on another person's life. For example, I will not help you unless you come to my meeting. I'm not going to help you unless you act like and talk like I want you to. And it's kind of a very, very subtle little thing. For example, when we first went to Washburn, Washburn's a different campus than the commuter school. I mean, than the resident school where I'd gone to school at K-State. And everybody lives off campus. Everybody. There's only 100 and some in the dorms. And most of the students there live at home, still with their parents. And so, to take the kind of ministry we had at K-State, where we spent an awful lot of time with the students, right off the bat, it didn't work. And I had several evenings of severe frustration because my students weren't doing what I was used to having students do. One of the things that they were interested in was not helping the BSU grow, but they wanted their Sunday school classes to really grow and become all that God wanted them to be. And boy, that was a shock, because I was never around kids that were real interested in Sunday school. They were interested in their dorm Bible study and their, you know, what was happening in their lives. But it took me a while to figure out that that's where these kids are. They don't have a dorm Bible study. They don't have a dormitory. Their place of contact with people is their Sunday school class. And so when I began to realize that if I'll help them in their Sunday school class and not make them become what I wanted them to be, God would bless them in their lives and He could help them, you know, for the rest of their lives. And I could help them. And so look in your frame of reference and see if you don't have some hoops or some ideas that you expect people to come to before you help them. And if you do, really spend some time thinking about that is the way God would have you respond to people. The second thing about how Jesus met his needs spiritually is that so often in helping a person, we assume way too much. And I'm so guilty of this. I remember there was a guy in the dorm that he seemed interested in spiritual things. And so I just kind of skipped over the first three or four major things I covered with a person. I never went over assurance with him. And we kind of started with scripture memory and went on from there. Well, lo and behold, the guy didn't have assurance at all, and I didn't find that out for several months. And just don't assume too much. And the way that I don't do that is I have key questions. And I'm going to, in the next little section here, what we do with people, I'm going to give you some of those questions that I ask almost everybody that I meet with. I want to find out where they are today. And key questions are the way you do that. And you can cover an awful lot of territory with two or three key questions, and you can get to where they are right now. And the last concept about, you know, I learned with Jesus and Zacchaeus here, is that Jesus did not go too fast. First of all, we have little hoops. Secondly, we assume too much so often. And the third thing is, we don't need to go so fast. I had an idea way back when I first started that if a fellow would start to grow, maybe within 6 or 8 months, you know, he'd have most of it together. And the longer I work with people, the more I find out that it is a lifelong process. And I'm beginning to think of helping people in terms of 5 to 7 years. And maybe 5 years from now, the guy might have a consistent lifestyle so that he can help another person. And so in looking at my own life that way, some of my goals, I've been really praying about a smaller number of people that I plan to help before, you know, the Lord would call me home, like maybe 10. If I could help 10 men grow intimately with the Lord between now and the end of my life, and have those men actually be reproducing, we're still going to be accomplishing, you know, a major part of the Great Commission. And we don't have to try to turn out people every 6 months, because it just does not work in helping them in depth. You can't help a person much within 6 months, even 1 or 2 years. You're still just working on the surface part of their character. It takes a long time. And so, number one, do you have hoops in your life you expect them to jump through? Number two, are you assuming too much in the relationships around you? And third, are you trying to have them grow too fast? Okay, you might say, well, all this is good and exciting, but John, what do I do with a person? Well, Paul, over in 2 Corinthians 5, has given us an excellent description of what he plans or what he believes God wants us to do. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And it uses a word there that I believe is very exciting once you get the concept of it. 18 through 21 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this same word of reconciliation." That is what we're supposed to be doing in the lives of other people. Those two verses, and then the next two, which goes on to explain about that. We're supposed to be helping people with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what in the world does that mean? I believe that there's three areas where we help people grow in reconciliation. Reconciliation means, by the way, changing from an enemy to an intimate friend. From an enemy to an intimate friend. Now see, you cannot do that. The only force that can do that in a person's life is the Holy Spirit. Changing someone from an enemy to a friend. But I want to be the vehicle or the tool that the Holy Spirit uses in a person's life. Now let's talk about the three areas or the three aspects of a person's life where we're going to do that. The first one is their relationship with God. And I'm going to come back and give you four ways to do that. The second one is their relationship with their self. Their own self relationship. And the third one is their relationship with other people. And if you'll think about it, that's all there is in life, is your relationship with God, yourself, and other people. And it's easy to think about helping another grow in just those three little simple areas. Okay, let's go back and talk about how practically can we help a person realize that they've been changed from an enemy to a friend in their relationship with God. First of all, what I do every time I meet with someone, I try to find out how much they understand about the gospel, about the good news. And I have a little question that I think I ask almost every... I probably wear it out, but it's so effective to find this out. What I do... How many of you have heard the Peter question? You know, St. Peter at the gate? Anybody heard that question? You heard it? Okay, well, most of you haven't heard it. This is so effective. I tell them, I did this with a guy on the ski lift 2 days ago. I say... Let's pretend. Let's pretend you just fell off the ski lift right now and broke your neck and you're dead and you just went to the pearly gates. And St. Peter comes to the front of the gate and he says, "Why should I let you in here?" What would you tell him? And believe me, you'll find out instantly how much they understand about the gospel. I've had answers range from, "That's a good question. I don't know what I'd tell him," to the guy the other day on the ski lift. Said, "Well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's why he let me in." And so you can just instantly understand how much they know about the gospel. And if they answer it correctly, I'll go on to my next question. Or we'll talk, I may ask them the details. But I always start there if I have the freedom to ask the guy a question. So find out, first of all, how much do they understand and know about the gospel. The second thing, I found almost I'd venture to say 80 to 90% of college students have trouble with this next area. And that is whether or not they can know they're going to heaven or assurance of salvation. And so what I ask them is I ask them like, do you ever find yourself late at night if you can't get to sleep? Do you ever sit and wonder about whether or not you'll spend eternity in heaven? And do you ever have doubts about your salvation? You know, whether, and sometimes, especially if this person doesn't have a church background, I'll take out all those churchy words, I call them. I won't use salvation. Do you ever wonder whether you'll be in heaven, you know, if you were to die? And find out if they have assurance of salvation. If they don't, just depends on how much time I have with them, but I always use one key verse, if you want to jot this down to help somebody. 1 John 5:11 through 13, for me, is the best verse in the New Testament about assurance, because it says you can know it. And I go over that 13th verse very slowly. You know, what is that word? Know. What does that word mean? And, allow the Holy Spirit to put the knife in. Okay, those first two things I'll do with everybody. And that's just about the only set curriculum I have. I really believe that one of the dangers in helping people grow is that we have the notebook ministry. You know, we just go down this list of 10 things, and once you get through number 10, well, you pass the course, you're now followed up. And to me, I want to help a guy grow where he's hurting, where God is working in his life right now. And so what I'll do is I'll just try to get to know him. And so after those first two things, I'll try to spend just one or two times with him where it's just casual. I go just planning to get to know his background. I want to know what he did in high school. I want to know about his parents. I want to know everything I can get to know about the guy without offending him. You know, just become his friend. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to where he needs help. And when, here are some other, there's two things that almost sometime you're going to come across in helping a person. The first one is, how can they get forgiveness of sin? You might sense they're guilty about something. And there's two little things that I have done with more people, and I have found them very helpful in helping them grow to get to know God better, is this aspect of dealing with sin and guilt. First of all, take them over to 1 John 1:9. And the way I do this is, let's say maybe on Tuesday I was with a fella and we were at Hardee's or something, just drinking a Coke, and I asked some questions, and lo and behold, he had a dating problem in high school and he's really eaten up with guilt about it. I may not confront him with it right then. I may just let it sit and go home and pray about it and come back. And the first time I see him on Thursday, let's say, we had a little appointment to get together, I'd say, hey, Joe, I've got a verse I'd like to show you. Flip over to 1 John 1:9. What does this verse say? You know, if we confess ourselves, what does confess mean? And we spell through the verse. And then I give him a little project. Say, why don't you write down all the things that you know you've done wrong in your life? Write, make a huge list. And I had, the other day I did this with a guy, and he brought me 2 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, front and back, with details of stuff that he'd done. Boy, he was just eaten up with guilt. And so we went over this verse, and then we took it, we went out in the car, and we read the verse again, and we claimed it. And I helped him claim it right there in front of him. I said, all right, now let's pray, and you claim this verse for this piece of paper, all this stuff in your life. And you know, you just kind of help them do it. Say, okay, now do this. And then we tore up, I think we burned the list. And, you know, hopefully that showed him in his mind that God had forgiven him for all that stuff that he'd done wrong. Now, the other thing I'll do with them is I'll try to explain to them how to spiritually breathe. You know, if you do something wrong today, confess it right now. You know, out goes the bad, in comes the good. You know, claim 1 John 1:9 that you're clean. I call that my bar of soap verse. Says it'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I won't use that until I really sense that the guy is having a problem with guilt. And then the fourth thing in their relationship with God, or how to reconcile them to God, is I'll try to help them begin to get to know him. And that's, you know, that's helping another person with a quiet time. And what I've learned, how to make people get excited about growing, is if you'll do it with them. You know, I don't like to be sat down and told, hey, why don't you do this? And you can tell the guy's not interested. You know, he's not doing it. And so what I'll do is, if I give a project like how to have a quiet time, I'll do it in the book of 1 John, usually, because it's short. I'll say, okay, why don't for the next 5 days, you try to read a chapter a day. I will too. I'll read the very same book. And we'll get together 5 days from now, and you bring some kind of paper, a notebook or something, and in that little notebook, I'd like you to do two things. First of all, write down the truth that you got from it. You know, what did you get? Is there anything new you learned out of that chapter? Then here's the clincher. I say, ask yourself, so what? Big deal, so you learned something new. How is that going to affect you today? And get them started applying Scripture. And all you have to do is ask that little simple question, so what? And then when the guy gets together and he shows me his notebook, and he never asks a so what question, and it's not on paper, I'll ask him. Like in 1 John 1, he may say, well, Jesus is light. We'll say, well, so what? What's that going to do, you know, for your life? How's that going to help you? And I try to lovingly help him learn how to apply Scripture daily to his life. And those are the four things that I'd recommend you doing to help a person reconcile themselves to God. Work on the basics of the gospel. Help them with assurance of salvation. Forgiveness of sin and getting rid of guilt. And just daily getting to know Him better and better. Now, I found that helping a person with a quiet time is not a one-shot deal. You all know that. You know, if you've been trying to have a quiet time very long, you realize that it kind of goes in cycles. And so what I kind of try to do is the fellows that I've been around for a period of time, I just keep asking them, you know, what have you been learning? And I try to share with them. You know, if the Lord gives me a new insight, I try to remember that and just pass it on to them, what God has been teaching me. And usually, if God's taught them something, they'll do the very same thing back. So that's what I do about reconciling men to God. Now, let's go to the second area. Reconciling them with themselves. Remember I told you about 90% of college students have trouble with assurance of salvation? I think 100% of them are going to have trouble with this next one. And that is how to have a positive self-image. Almost everybody I know struggles with this. You know, who we are. Now, I will cover this in little tiny bits and pieces. And there's four main areas that we have to accept ourselves with. Our parents, our environment, your abilities, and the biggie is your appearance, what you look like. And if I'll notice a guy degrades himself, runs himself down. Have you ever? Well, I know you all know people like that. You get with them and they're just continually digging on themselves. Kind of one of the first little questions I'll ask him. This is one of those key questions. I'll say, if you had the ability to change anything about your life, you could stand in front of a mirror and change your appearance or your background, anything, what would you change? And then I just let them tell me. And we talk about that. And then I begin to give them projects. And where I start my projects are in Psalms 139. That's such an excellent section about accepting ourselves because we're made. And we talk about what things they cannot change. See, you cannot change the structure of your nose. You know, I had to learn to accept my ear size, and I had to learn to accept my abilities. And we just talk about that stuff that you cannot change. And just keep pointing them back that God planned you the way you are because He knows you need the character that working through this is going to give you. So that's almost always. That's working with them about themselves. Now, here's where it kind of splits. If with fellas, the more and more time I spend with fellas, I realize that this is one problem that we have. And girls really don't have this one. And that problem is I try to help a fella deal with internal anger. One of the big problems men have, and boy, you'll find this when you get married, is that we have a temper. And to help a guy get over that temper, learn how to deal with anger, boy, that's significant. And just slowly help him on that point. And for girls, if you can help another girl learn to deal with worry and fear, you're going to help them significantly. Right now and through the rest of their lives. If you can build them a lifestyle, that's a quiet spirit that doesn't worry or isn't fearful of things. That's what a quiet spirit is. And so that's kind of where I try to help people with themselves. Fellows with anger, girls with worry and fear, and then our self-image. Well, the other thing, the third area, how to help people in relationships with others. Besides self-concept, this is where I do most of my time with a young fellow I'm trying to follow up. And what I'll do with him is I'll poke around on his family relationships. You know, most of us, if you'll remember back to high school, we go to college with a busted home. You're either upset at your mother or you're upset at your father. You've got a kid brother you can't stand. And so that's where I'll almost always go. After the guy understands salvation and he doesn't, you know, if he's over bitterness, the next thing I work on is his family relationships and try to mend those relationships with his past. And well, I've spent some significant time with fellas in this area. For example, there was a grad student in our Bible study several years ago. And he thought that he and his father would never get along again. His father was a pastor, and he wanted to grow as a Christian, but every time they go home, they'd fight. And so he and I would sit down, and we'd talk about the past. And finally, this student identified where he was wrong. That's a key point to bring him to. You know, where have you been wrong in your relationship with your family? And that takes time. That took us probably several months. You know, just talking with the guy. Finally came to the point where he agreed that he had some areas where he was wrong. And then he confessed him to the Lord. Then the big step. And this took two or three more months to get the guy to have the nerve to do this, was to go home and ask forgiveness, to get together with his parents. And we set a weekend and a project, and I prayed for him, and the kid went home and restored the harmony with these folks. And then we started trying to build that relationship back together. You know, what can you do with your family to help you in your relationship with your parents? Now, here's the stickler. You'll never help another person grow in this area if you're not doing it yourself. If you don't have a quality relationship with your parents or working on it, you'll have to wait until you do. Because there's that struggle that you have to go through to understand how to help another person do it. And that's a challenge for you to have your own family relationships right. Okay, another area is, do they have a clear conscience? Do they have a clear conscience? Now, this one is really amusing because it's amazing what God puts his finger on that people will not get right. We had a fellow in our Bible study, and I could just tell there was something kind of short-circuiting his life. He was doing all the things. He was trying to have a quiet time, and he was memorizing verses. He was attending all the meetings, and everything looked right on the surface, but something underneath was wrong. And so after a period of time of being with him, I realized that he'd done something in high school that he'd never made right. And I just asked him, you know, is there something in your past that God keeps putting his finger on that you've never gotten right with somebody? And he said there was. And in talking to him, he had stolen 10 silver dollars out of his neighbor's house. And he'd kept them. I mean, a small little thing, but boy, God had put his finger on that. And so we did a project, and you know, we prayed about it. He confessed it to the Lord. Finally, he went home. It was just remarkable, the change in the guy's life, because he was freed up. He had a clear conscience. And so that's the second area. After family, you know, look into the person's past and find out if they have a clear conscience. You know, has God been putting his finger on something? And just keep saying, you need to get this right. Trouble is, they'll never grow until they do, because that's just the way the Lord works. He'll bring you to a point and say, now take care of this one. And we'll balk, and it just kind of stops until we go back and do. So if you can just, you know, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, just find out where He's working and then help the person get over that hump. That's a significant way to help people. And the final one in helping others is learn how to encourage a guy to have a ministry. Probably the most significant thing you're going to do to help people grow is give them hope. Giving people hope that they're worthwhile, that they are in harmony with God, that He loves them. And this one is so key because, see, God allows us the joy of working with other people. And if you can help a person learn how to give his testimony, learn how to share the bridge, learn how to lead a Bible study, have them lead one with you. Teach a person how to help other people grow, and you're going to significantly help him, because it gives him a real sense of purpose. It gives him a reason for being in the body of Christ. And if you can equip a person, now that takes a while. You're not going to do that in the first 3 weeks. But in time, if you'll just keep being faithful with them, you'll help them. So I believe there's those three areas. You help them in their relationship with the Lord, you help them in their relationship with themselves, and you help them in relationships with other people. the key in all of that, you know, if you'll just remember those three little areas, there's one key thing I want to leave with you that most of your ministry is going to be based on. And that is, do you know how to listen to people? If you can ask a question and then have the discipline to wait to talk and just listen, people will let you know where they're hurting and where the Holy Spirit is working. And I believe that's really the key in helping other people, is just learn to listen. Listen for three things. Listen for their guilt, their bitterness, and their low self-concept. That stuff always will come through if you'll just sit there and listen to him and not be thinking about what am I going to tell him when he stops talking. If you'll just listen and think, you'll begin to pick those three things up, you know, where you can help them grow significantly. Well, what do you use in helping a person grow? Leroy talked about, I think, two nights ago, he gave us five resources. Some of those are the very same. First of all, I'd spend time in God's Word with them. That doesn't have to be fancy. I remember when I first began to grow, my time with Bob Anderson, we'd play racquetball. Every time we'd get together, he and I'd go play racquetball. But it was significant. Every time when we were done, he had two or three verses, either on a verse card or in memory, that he'd share with me. He'd say, hey, have you ever heard this verse? And we'd talk through it, and he'd tell me how to apply it. And that way, he covered with me how to know forgiveness of sin, how to have a quiet time, how to memorize verses. And we did all of that on the racquetball court. We didn't do it in the union over a notebook. But we did spend time together in God's Word. The second thing is pray with them. I know a fellow that was around the K-State ministry, and the thing that got him started was somebody took the time each week to pray with a guy. All they did was they wandered around Marlette Hall at night. They just walked around it, and they prayed for the guys on their floor. And that was the one thing that got him started in helping other people grow, was somebody just took the time to pray with him. You know, just praying for the people on their floor by wandering around the outside of the dorm. A third thing is be alert to their life situations. And see, that's what I've been talking about. You know, their family relationships. How they respond to pressure. Guilt. You know, just life situations. To me, that's where the Holy Spirit works the most. And just kind of sit back and watch a person. And that takes time. You have to be with them to be able to find that stuff out. You just can't do that in 1 hour a week. You have to get to know them. They have to become your friend for you to help them. And the fourth one, it's what's happening this week. Get them around other believers. Introduce them to tapes. You know, that's one of the things I do. Is in my Bible studies, I'll pass out tapes, and that's the application for the week. That's the way you spend time with somebody. You listen to a tape together. Or give them one book. Say, why don't you read this little pamphlet? The NAV's put out a lot of little tiny pamphlets. Don't take very long to read. And they're such a blessing. And then you can talk about them. And then finally, introduce them to conference speakers, you know, just places where they can get help. The Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, or like the Glenn Trip. You know, bring them along to stuff like this where there's so much available to get help. See, you don't have to have Bill Gothard's ministry. All you have to do is be able to invite people to go hear him and just get blessed. And you can significantly help people that way. Well, you know, we've talked about a whole lot of nuts and bolts, what to cover. I gave you a few key questions. I want to, just for a few minutes, tell you how to get started. Most of you in here already are. But let me give you a couple of examples of ways to get started. I think there's four. First of all, you can do it the way I did. And that was just like the story, the joke that Leroy used the first, no, it was Walt Hendrickson, used it the other morning. You get pushed into it. And somebody just comes along and says, you'll be leading a Bible study next week. And that's the way I started. It was first of fall, and Bob came to some of us and said, you'll be leading a study in your dorm. But there's other ways. If nobody's around to push you in, you can get in another way. One of them is being just friendly and interested in those people around you. There's a story, a true story, of a woman, a secretary who worked in a large office. She didn't have any other contact with non-Christians, and she wanted to help people. And so what she decided to do was every day, she'd greet all of her office mates with a friendly smile and a good morning. Small little thing to start a ministry. Well, as a result, the woman that sat in the desk next to her, several weeks later, after doing this, a bouquet of daisies ended up on her desk over a noon hour. She asked around, found out who it came from, And the friendship developed. Well, as a result of that friendship, this lady became a Christian and began to grow significantly, all because she took the time to be friendly and interested in people. And I believe that, that's the way you're going to start your ministry in the dorm, is just getting to know guys on a friendly, interested level. The third one, I heard about this and I thought it was an exciting little idea, and I think it could be very helpful, especially in a girl, in a sorority or in a girl's dorm. And that's, fellas, you can do this too, but it's called My Daily Blessing. And somehow, every day, decide to share a blessing that God has allowed in your life with another person that day before the sun goes down. You know, just share with people. In the process of doing that, you're going to find out who's interested and who's not. Just share one way that God has blessed your life today. And the way you do it is just walk, you're in conversation, you say, do you mind if I share my blessing with you today? And then tell them, you know, maybe you had a good verse in your quiet time. And you'll find out, you'll sense if a person's interested, and then you can develop the relationship. Well, in summary of all this, these nuts and bolts, I believe there's four key concepts that to help another person grow. If you have these, you'll be equipped. First of all, remember, like with Aslan the lion riding on his back, we're involved in a co-mission. You know, the Great Commission is really a co-mission with him. It's his responsibility. And he's allowed us the privilege of being with him and being alert to the people that he brings in your life. So first of all, understand his co-mission with you. Secondly, become an alert listener. Instead of talking all the time, listen. Ask questions and just sit and listen to people. And you'll have more ministry than you'll ever be able to handle with just one or two people. Those people you're helping now, you could probably develop that. Thirdly, have you spent time praying for another person, just asking the Lord to trust you with a Timothy? That's the way I completely got around the BSU. I became a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade and went off to California for some training one summer and met a nurse there who explained to me the process of what a disciple really is. And she challenged me to pray for a Paul. And as a result of 6 months of praying, I finally bumped into Bob Anderson and he started to help me in depth. But are you praying that God would bring someone around your life that you can help? And finally, don't give up on people. I'm really thankful that God never gave up on one person in my life, and it's my little brother. He came to the K-State when I was a junior, and I had all these fantastic ideas that he would just fit right in what the BSU was doing. And for 3 years, he wasn't interested at all in what I was interested in. And we didn't spend much time together, but the Lord never gave up on him. And another person was allowed into, he allowed this person into his life, and he's begun to grow. And now he's in Wichita, you know, significantly involved in a ministry with laymen. And I'm just thankful that people never gave up on him. They always believed in him. And you can have that same kind of ministry if you just don't give up on people. So, I heard the other day from Leighton Ford's book about a concept that we're talking about. And what it is that Jesus, in his lifestyle, borrowed his manger. He borrowed the mule that he rode into Jerusalem on. He borrowed the upper room. And he borrowed the tomb that he was buried in. And you see, Jesus today still wants to borrow lives to help people. And that is the very concept that we've been discussing this morning. You allowing him to live through your life to help others. Well, do we have any questions? Priscilla, why don't you bring some of those questions up here? You've got a couple over there? Okay. First one. How do you reach a close relative? Good question. I've worked with friends but find it difficult to reach my family. What I would suggest, whoever answered this question, is do you have a changed lifestyle around home? And the key for a family relationship of a changed lifestyle is a servant. You know, do you, you know, eagerly, and not offensively, but eagerly serve your parents when you go home, like the lawn, the laundry. Do you bring your wash home to let your mom do it? Or do you bring your wash home completed? Do you do it at school and then bring it home? Just key little things like that. Do you leave the bathroom the way your mother would like to find it? Do you pick up your clothes? you live a changed lifestyle around your family, and in time, they'll begin to ask or they'll realize what's different. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And don't talk to them about the gospel until they begin to ask questions. You may share your testimony, but don't try to sit them down and just detailedly explain it because you're talking up. Allow them to talk down the chain of authority. Is that helpful? I hope so. Okay.
It's the same kind of question there.
Okay.
Sorry. This is instead of coming across. Okay.
How can you come across as more of a loving sister or brother and less as a spiritual authority? Good question. What I would recommend, or what I try to do, is try to share your failures. You know, just let them know where you're really at. Are you having trouble with another relationship? You don't have to mention a name, but pray with them about your problems too. And one of the things that where I offend guys, I think, is sometimes we bring that big black notebook around and we say, hey, I got something to teach, and we flop that dude open and we say, sit down and let me bless your life. And so what I try to do in my time with a guy, if I can memorize or if I know just a few nuggets of what I want to share, I'll try to do it without notes. And in a situation that's not offensive, you know, and to help, you know, encourage them to take the next step. Okay?
This is just about high school.
Okay.
High school.
What is the best way to encourage or to help junior high and high school youth to spend more time with God, that they can see their need of devoting time to Him, not only in their private lives, but at youth church meetings, quiet time prayer, and so forth? Boy, high school and junior high, I believe, are probably the toughest periods of young kids' life. And if you're working with high school and junior high youth, you really have a challenge. One thing, I would try to mix your ministry with fun. Good, clean fun. There's a real need today for the world to know that Christians know how to have an exciting time together. That's what I love about the Glen trip. It really has a nice, healthy balance of fun. Plus, we spend an awful lot of time getting to know God better. And I would... I'd have a lifestyle that was challenging to your students. And then I'd do small, now don't give them big things, but small little projects, you know, like a 2 or 3 day project with them. You know, get them started in a quiet time, like I mentioned in the book of 1 John, and a little tiny short project with them. And I'd share that at the end of a Coke date. And junior high kids, you can disciple in a group, or you can help them, like 4 or 5 of them. You can help all at the same time. Just kind of sit them down at your apartment or at Hardee's for a Coke, and you can talk to all 4 of them like you would one, and they like it better anyway. They don't like being singled out. And so I'd kind of group them up, get a bunch of them, if you can.
I don't understand. I don't want to read that.
Okay. Okay.
Which question is that?
It's my problem is not knowing how authoritative to be and like dealing with a person who clings to his old ways.
Yeah, well,
that's a good question. What I would do is I'd get together with a guy along. We had a fellow around the RBSU last year. He was a football guy, and I really believe that, you know, they can pray that prayer, and the issue is God looks at your heart. And this fellow, it was a crisis situation, and I think he just wanted a Band-Aid instead of eternal help. But the very same deal. He, you know, he'd been with me, and his lifestyle never changed a bit. And I'd work with him. I got him alone one day, and I just confronted him with the gospel one more time. And I asked the questions, and he still didn't understand. And so I shared it, and he realized that he hadn't done that, and that he wasn't at that point of making that kind of a commitment. And so I kept trying to see him over and over again. Stay around the fella, love him for who he is, because if he really isn't a Christian, he doesn't have power over that stuff. And I'd, you know, use those questions, find out how much of the gospel he really does understand today, and help him get connected with where he can get power, and then deal with him on that point. If he is a Christian, here's a little project that I found helpful. Get the guy to sit down and confess old sin. He may be chained to a habit that he doesn't even realize. And on that list, remember that little forgiveness list in 1 John 1:9? Have him go back and relive his life, go all the way back, and one by one list the things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. And then each one of those, confess those, agree with God that that's wrong, and if there's something to get right with a person, commit yourself to do it. And if he'll be willing to do that, I'll guarantee his lifestyle will change. You know, if you can get him to do that project, then read Romans 6, 7, and 8. You read it with him and personalize it. Change it from third person to first person for the fella. And if he can, if the Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of him after that treatment, you know, I'd take him to your director or something. That guy needs help. Okay, that's all the questions. Anybody have any other questions? Okay. Oh, the backside. Okay, ask about time. Okay. Hasn't time really come down? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, well, you know, you're talking about like, well, you don't think 6 months is enough.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking, well, I get where I get bogged down and Satan just wipes me out, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But when I resist Satan, it seems like I grow, you know. And so I was just wondering, does it really just come down, when it comes down to the wire, just how much you're going to resist Satan, and how much you hate evil, and how much you love God, you know, how fast you're going to grow, and if you're going to be ready in 6 months.
Yeah, the issue is how much, like Leroy mentioned at the very end, how much are we going to be obedient to what he shows us? And see, all we're doing in helping people grow is just helping them face where the Holy Spirit's putting his finger. And that's the way you're going to have a significant ministry in people's lives. And so as you do that in your own life, you begin to discern that sensitivity. Like, you've all experienced times where you come to a point where you say no to the Lord. And you know what that feels like. You know how conviction sets in. And as you obey and respond to him, you begin to sense that in other people's lives. And you can help them face it and decide whether they want to obey him or not. Okay? Any other questions? We have about 2 minutes. Brenda?
What if you're dealing with someone that has a real hard concept of God, has a incorrect concept of God, and they have a real hard time trusting God, and it seems to me that the certain girl that I'm with, everything I say is kind of colored with this concept of God that she has.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to share that little chart that was in that helper notebook? Oh, let me...
I don't know.
Most often, a person's concept from God comes from their background, from their parents, from their father, and just what they picked up through grade school and high school about God and Sunday school, or their lack of it. And so what you could do is, I'd first of all ask her what her relationship with her father is. Do you know?
Not yet.
Yeah, I guess mm-hmm. that. So what I'd do is I'd sit down with her, and I'd deal, instead of working on their concept of God, I'd work on her concept of her father. And I'd teach her how she's to respond, first of all. Then I'd have her, if she is really bitter about her father, I'd have her list down all his negative character qualities.
Oh, yeah.
And then take that negative and just put the positive, just the opposite side. What should her father be like? And she'll have an unbelievably high, lofty view of a father. It'll just be amazing. And then give her a project. Find in Scripture the places where God demonstrates that positive quality. Because he will. He's the ideal father. And you can teach her his character by contrasting it with her father. And then don't let her focus on her dad's negative qualities, because she's responding wrong anyway. So you've got to help her deal with that. Okay? Good question. First of all... That is a toughie. First of all, you've got to get them to realize that they've offended their father too. That they have, their attitudes aren't what God wants them to be. Now, the way you do that is you start backwards. You have them write down all the negative things about their dad. You know, all the times that he's hurt them. And I did this the other day with a guy. And again, you know, you just get reams of paper. This guy had done an excellent job. And he's just written down all this stuff. And so at every point then, say, well, how did you respond at this? And see if you can go back and find the one time. Usually in a person's life, they'll remember something back way as a young child where their father really hurt them deeply. And go back, and if you can deal there and realize that they were wrong in their response, then confess it to God, you know, and help them. Just sit down and pray with them. Okay, now I want you to tell God that you were wrong in this. And we bow our head and they pray it. You'll help them get started. Then build a project where they go and ask forgiveness of their father. Does that helpful?
also something about the girl and the father relationship. It's excellent preparation for marriage because it's a place where they have their own built-in, you know, your own built-in trial. You can, your relationship to your father is a lot like your relationship with your husband will be. And God's put that man in your life for a real special reason. So that's another real challenge about.
That's real motivation. So, Pam want to get right with her father. Okay. Yeah. How do we deal with when they respond in anger to you? Well, I bet your response is going to be different because I believe that my response would probably be different because I minister out of my spiritual gift. And I know that. And so I'd recommend you all studying your spiritual gifts because that so determines how you spend time with people. And I got away from a real guilt trip in responding to fellas with this kind of rosy set of lenses that I was supposed to be an exhorter. And, you know, those are the ideal guys in one-to-one time. And I'm not an exhorter. I believe I have the gift of mercy. And so what I do with somebody who responds in anger, I'd, you know, kind of just treat him with gloves on. And then I'd dig around in the background and find, why in the world was I touching this guy's anger off? And then I'd deal with that. And usually when you find the nerve, they're not going to be angry about it. I'm stepping on something to make them angry. That's what I do. But that has a lot to do with my gift.
And really, I don't know, you can't help somebody grow unless they really want to grow. And if they're responding in anger, probably, you know, they really don't want to change. So, a lot of prayer.
Is there like what Leroy and I was just talking about, if a person tells just that in front of people,
sure. You bet. What I do is, I had this in my notes, let people determine the relationship. I help a guy as far as he wants to go. And if, you know, we get to a yes, but... there's a difference between praying and help. I help people on their terms. You know, I come and help them as much as they want. But if we get in a training situation where they came and they want to be on my terms and they want me to help them, then I would confront that yes, but attitude and I'd tell them, look, friend, you're not going to grow until you deal with this teachable spirit. But that's in training. We're just talking today about help. And I just let him cool off and, you know,
we're not trying to cram it in a short period of time. You know, it's a lifetime. And so, you know, we're just trying to plug in where God's at.
Well, I've enjoyed it. I hope some of these things have been helpful for you. And, you know, just being involved with people is a challenge. So why don't we have a few minutes, a word of prayer, and then I think we need to go to our discussion groups in about 15 minutes. Father, we thank you for your word and for the principles that you give us in it. And Lord, even though today we spent much time just talking about nuts and bolts, I'd pray that your spirit would recall to our memory instances and principles in the New Testament where Jesus helped people and Paul helped so many grow to know you deeper and better. And Lord, I just pray that you know all the lives that are represented in this room that we could have an influence on just by living a lifestyle that reflects you in front of them. Lord, I just pray that we would be obedient and alert to what you want to do in our lives so we can help others, for it's in your Son's name. Amen.